Welcome to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute, divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Danny Yamashiro here. Welcome to The Good Life, encouraging you with inspirational stories to share with family and friends, offering perspectives of hope through Jesus Christ. What lessons have the Lord taught a man who served for 30 years as an associate pastor before being called to the senior pastorate? This is the story of Alex McDonough, who, according to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, lives and understands that God is faithful, who called him into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today, we learn from Alex from the wisdom and experience he has gained in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pause here, as we normally do, to remind you the reason we have the Good Life Show is to share how the love of Jesus Christ makes a difference in the lives of people. I'm talking about the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus so strong, my friend, that he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, yes, but 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, offering God's hope. God's hope to you, God's hope to humanity. Would you turn to Christ? Would you turn from your way to God's way? That's called repentance. You know, that's our prayer and our hope that you would indeed do so. And dear one, if you already know the Lord, I believe, well, Alex, what he shares will build you up. Alex McDonough is the senior pastor of Hope International Church, an evangelical free church in Waltham, Massachusetts. He graduated from Harvard University, where he majored in comparative religion. He also played on the Harvard baseball team as a pitcher. He earned his Master of Divinity degree from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. Alex has also preached in Mali, India, and Hawaii. Alex, welcome to our show.
Well, thank you, Danny. It's good to see you again. Great to be here.
Where did you grow up, Alex?
I grew up in Duxbury, Massachusetts, which is right across the bay from Plymouth Rock, basically. And so it's kind of a pilgrim town, pretty historic, and good place to grow up.
What was the feel, the pilgrim town? What was it like?
Yeah, it was a rich history, and I couldn't really appreciate it as much at the time because I wasn't a believer. But when I became a believer, it was just the rich heritage that's there spiritually. It's very encouraging to think about.
Who influenced you most in your early years, Alex?
I would say my parents, my two brothers, and my sister, and I were blessed with excellent parents. They weren't believers, but I like to say that my upbringing was about as close to a Christian upbringing as you can get without being there. They were loving. They disciplined us when we needed it. They were very encouraging in terms of studies and doing the best at whatever we could do, and also the golden rule, treating people the way we wanted to be treated. So,
are there memories that you have as a family in Duxbury of moments, maybe indelible moments, that you shared together there?
Yeah, I think many Christmases, of course, are coming up on Christmas season, and just the snow on the ground, and we had a lot of trees in our yard, so it was, you know, big trees, and so very festive time of year. And
decorate?
So, yeah, we would decorate the tree and all the regular stuff, and there were a lot of good sledding fields around, too, so we'd go out sledding, and it was a lot of fun.
What about the Christmas Day tradition? Did you open the presents Christmas morning, or did you open it one on Christmas Eve, or what was it like in the McDonough?
Well, officially, we opened them Christmas morning. Unofficially, sometimes we looked around and peeked in a little bit, but officially Christmas morning.
Well, your parents influenced you. You mentioned as close as you could to being a Christian in the growing up years. Take us on that journey of how you came to faith in Christ.
Sure. Growing up, I wasn't sure if God existed or not. I didn't disbelieve in him, but I had never met him. So maybe he's out there, maybe he's not. I didn't know. I had kind of this incipient faith, though, if I was a good person, that the universe would reward me. So I tried to do the best at everything I put my hand to at school, sports. I tried to follow the golden rule, be nice to people. And I thought in the long run that if I did that, things would go well for me. And to some extent, there was success in terms of I did well in school, I had some success in sports, and I got along with people well, had a lot of friends. But by the time I was a junior, senior in high school, I was quite depressed, actually, because I got into a good school, a good college, and a lot of my friends were saying, you have it made, it was an Ivy League school, you got it made, you're going to. And even my parents' friends would come up to me and say, oh, you can write your own ticket, kid. And so everybody thought I was a great success. And on the inside, outside, it looked like that. On the inside, I was miserable. I was depressed. I was discouraged. I felt I was ridden with guilt constantly, and I didn't know why. And looking at it now, I was kind of under the law. I was trying to justify myself, through good works. And the law was having nothing of it. I was condemned. The more I tried, the harder it became. And so I went off to college, and through what was then called Campus Crusade, today it's called Crew. One of my roommates was on the basketball team, and one of the Crew workers came and gave a gospel presentation. And my roommate became a Christian. He came back to the room and said, "You got to start reading the Bible." And I thought the Bible was full of myths, and my only exposure to organized religion is we grew up nominally Catholic, and so we go on biannual pilgrimages, Easter and Christmas, to church, basically. And a lot of times in church, I saw that people were kind of saying one thing, but I knew it's a small town, so I knew they were living another way, so that kind of put me off. And then the only other exposure I had to religion was the televangelists, and so they're always asking for money, and I turned the station, hold my wallet as they went by. I had a very dim view of organized religion. So when my college roommate came and said, "Yeah, you got to read the Bible, you got to get into this," and I said, "No, I'm not going to do that." But fortunately, in God's blessing, he was very persistent. He's a very persistent guy. And he said, "Look, if you're going to reject this stuff, you at least have to know what you're rejecting." And I couldn't get around that. He's right. If I'm going to say I don't believe this stuff, I should at least read it and see, And as I did that, I'll never forget. I was reading the Sermon on the Mount. I started in Matthew, and I read the Sermon on the Mount. And as I was reading it, it was like God was speaking to me directly. And I felt like everything that Jesus was saying had kind of captured my life up to that point. Because he talked about how people, people worship me, not in that passage, but people worship me with their hearts, their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so I had experienced that side of things. And he talked about those who, use religion for greed, to make money. And so that also. Another book that really spoke to me was the book of Ecclesiastes, because I almost felt like I could have written that book when I first read it, because he talks about how all is vanity and a striving after wind. And I had experienced that, the author, probably Solomon, he had given himself to wealth and pleasure and success under the sun, and yet he had found it vain and empty. And that was my experience. I had success for an 18-year-old. In the world, but when I got the trophy, it was hollow, it was empty. It didn't fulfill me. Why do you labor for bread that does not satisfy? And that was my experience. I needed the bread of life in Christ. I found, just like the author of Ecclesiastes, that trying to find your pleasure in the things of this world is like trying to catch the wind in your hands. It passes through quickly. It doesn't do the trick. So when I read that book, Ecclesiastes, again, I felt like I could have written that book. And Yeah, I felt like I had gotten to the mountain, top of the mountain of the world, seen its promised land, and it wasn't satisfying. So now what?
So this is all happening as a freshman at Harvard?
Yes, my later years in high school and then into freshman year at Harvard.
What sports did you play? We know baseball.
Yeah, yeah. And in high school, I played soccer and basketball as well.
Soccer and basketball. Yeah. Did you have a favorite?
Let's see. I think baseball has always been my favorite sport. I think my dad was a huge baseball fan, and that rubbed off. So, yeah.
Who were some of your heroes? You were a pitcher. Who were some of your baseball or pitching heroes back then?
Well, that's a long time ago. Jim Lomborg, you know, he was way back in the 60s when I was a little kid. Let's see, Louis Tiant. El Tiante, he was, if you watch him, he had a very unusual kind of flashy style. He's very entertaining. And he was a very good pitcher, too, and he had a lot of character. And So
Alex McDonough, did you have a flashy style as a
I did
you
not.
Would do your windup?
No, I was pretty standard. Yeah.
Your mom and dad, what were their names?
Robert, my dad's passed since, but my mother's Dorothy. She's still with us.
Robert and Dorothy.
Yeah.
You're listening to Pastor Alex McDonough. He's the senior pastor of Hope International Church. You can find out more about Hope International Church at hopeic.org. Again, that's hopeic.org. When we come back from our break, we'll talk about his conversion, a little bit of a connection there, a follow-up on what he was just saying, because it related with his calling to ministry. Sometimes people get, they remember their conversion moment, and then they say, well, at some other point, I received a calling from the Lord. But not so with Alex McDonough. He'll share heart to heart more with us when we come back. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the bare.
Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a program that was born out of prayer. The Spirit of Christ guides us through prayer, empowers us through prayer, and provides for us through prayer. There are mighty things that the Lord is doing in the Northeast, across the United States, and around the world. Would you like to be a part of God's work through The Good Life with Dr. Danny? Visit drdanny.live. Dr. Danny invites you to join his prayer team. Each month, you will receive a letter updating you on some of the behind-the-scenes developments, prayer requests, along with a devotional that Dr. Danny writes to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join the prayer team today and make an eternal difference in people's lives. Visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Pastor Alex McDonough was born in Boston to Robert and Dorothy McDonough, two school teachers. He had a happy childhood along with his older sister Lisa and two younger brothers, Sean and Hugh, growing up in Duxbury, which is located across the bay from Plymouth, where the Pilgrims first settled. Before our break, he was explaining how during his senior year, going into his freshman year at Harvard, he experienced a time of depression, but he was presented with the gospel and the Lord was working in his heart. Let's find out more about what took place in conversion and calling. Alex, how did the Holy Spirit move in your heart during that season?
Well, it's interesting that, you know, I mentioned my roommate who went to that basketball practice, heard a gospel message. But about 2 weeks prior to that, we had one of those famous freshman year bowl sessions. We were up all night talking about everything under the sun.
What was your roommate's name?
Monroe. Yeah. And we had a conversation, and at the end of the conversation, we both agreed the one thing we wanted to know most of all was, what is the meaning and purpose of life? And neither one of us had a clue. And we kind of laughed because here we're supposed to be very bright Harvard students. We have no clue what the basics of life are all about. And we kind of left that conversation. And I think, you know, God was in that conversation because 2 weeks later, Monroe comes to me and shares the gospel with me, tells me to read the Bible. And I began reading the Bible, and I felt transformed as I read it. But that wasn't my conversion. I got involved with the local Christian fellowship, the Crusade or Crew, and I was really impressed with the people there. They're very genuine and loving. I was impressed at how they talked to God directly. I'd never seen that before. They really had a concern for me. I could tell that was sincere. And so that was a very strong witness, their love for me and concern for me. At the same time, my personal life, I was kind of reaching the end of my rope because I had lost hope. I'd lost purpose. I had worked hard to get where I was, but then again, it was empty. So why keep working? What do I do now? And that's when God came to me. And I remember one night I was lying in bed. It was very late at night. And I prayed a prayer. I said, the first time I ever remember praying in my life, I said, God, if you're out there, I don't know if you're out there or not, but if you are, if this is true, I need this. I need your help. And that was it. And I felt, you know, I was kind of unable to sleep. I was feeling racked by guilt and uncertainty. And I fell asleep immediately. And the next day I woke up and everything changed. Nothing had changed, but everything had changed. Whereas before I knew I didn't know God, now I knew that I did. And all of a sudden, you know, what Jesus says, you know, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. And I had never seen the kingdom of God. I just thought it was an invisible place people made up. But then when I received Jesus as my Savior, asked him to forgive me, there's that movie, I don't know if you've seen that, Field of Dreams, you know, where some people's eyes are open to see, wow, look at this. There are baseball players on this field where there seems to be nothing. And that was my experience, that much like Field of Dreams, my eyes are open to the reality of the kingdom of God. And from that time forth, I decided I was going to follow God with my whole heart. And like you mentioned, that's when I received my calling as well to ministry. I immediately knew this is what I was going to do with my life. Part of the reason for that is I always been kind of a square peg in a round hole. I didn't know what I was going to do. The things I was good at, I didn't like. And the things I liked, I wasn't good at. So what are you going to do, right? But then when I became a Christian, some of the things I was good at matched up with this calling. And so I felt my calling came at the same time as my conversion.
Say a little bit more about things lining up, what you liked was in line with the calling.
Sure. As you mentioned, my parents were both school teachers, so my dad was a reading teacher, so studying text is something that we had done at an early age. We learned to read very early, and I had an ability to read, interpret text, write well, and over time speak well, you know, to express myself verbally. And I was afraid at first, you know, like everybody, it took me a while to get over the fear of public speaking. But after that, you know, I really felt, and I also felt I had always wanted to be someone who's kind of a world changer, not me personally, but, you know, helping people. And so that was something that matched up very well.
Alex, you majored in comparative religion. In what ways did your interest in comparative religion prepare you for ministry?
Maybe in a way that someone might not expect. In terms of, there were some good things I learned about other religions, obviously Judaism, Buddhism, Islam. So I got a lot of good information in that regard, some good church history as well. But I think the main thing it taught me had nothing to do with the studies themselves, but I kind of grew through opposition because the prevalent view there, the prevailing view, was universalism, Unitarianism, that all religions lead to God and they're all basically the same. Where I was taking the stance of the Bible that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So I was kind of at loggerheads with the people in the department. And to their credit, I mean, they were somewhat patient with me, a young firebrand, you know, when you're young, you think you know a lot more than you do. That was certainly true of me. And so I give them credit. They were patient with me. But at the same time, you know, I had to, I'll give you an example. I took one class where we had to write on the Passover. And I wrote how Jesus is the Passover lamb. He fulfilled that he's the one who, you know, dies in our place. His blood covers us and the angel of death passes over us because he took our place and gave his life's blood for us. And that's what I wrote. And I got a D+ on the paper because the professors thought it was anti-Semitic. I wasn't respecting Judaism. But he gave me a D+ instead of an F because it was very well written. So that was kind of interesting. So I kind of jokingly referred myself as the white sheep of the department.
A little bit of a square peg in a round hole.
Exactly, again, right? Yeah. So.
Well, you started ministry fairly early at a church that took you on for decades.
Yeah. Yeah, after college, I prayed. I said, Lord, lead me to a church that's doing your will, that where people are doing your will. And he really answered that. One of the crew staff members took me to Hope International Church. It was at the time it was Waltham Evangelical Free Church, still an Evangelical Free Church, as you mentioned, but it's Hope International Church in Waltham. And immediately I could tell that people were, they were teaching and preaching the word. They were loving each other. They're trying to reach the community with the gospel, help people. Very sincere and genuine. I said, this is a good church. So I kept going, became an elder, and then went to Gordon Conwell and started as assistant pastor while I was at Gordon Conwell, and served, as you mentioned, for 30 years as a pastor, and then became the senior pastor about 5 years ago.
What lessons, Alex, did you learn from the Lord serving as an associate pastor for that long?
Yeah, I think it was beneficial for me. Our senior pastor, Paul Reed, you've met Paul before, really great guy, did a great job in the pastorate. He had to retire for some health reasons, but I learned a lot from him, just working with him. And I think it's good, too, that I wasn't the guy for a while. That was helpful because the buck didn't stop here. And I learned, and so I was actually able to get seasoned quite a bit. And there's some benefit from kind of not getting the glory, you know, that working kind of, when I was going to be the senior pastor, some people said, well, he's an associate pastor, can he do it? And I know I could do it, but it kept me humble, I guess, that you're not the man. There's the other side of it, you know. By necessity, it kind of kept me humble, I guess, that not too thinking too highly of myself or something.
Let's talk a little bit about the heart condition.
Yeah.
In that moment, a tenderness or a hardness or a tenderizing of the heart, how would you describe what the Holy Spirit has done in your heart over the years?
Yeah, I think the most important thing is that we learn a lot through suffering, through difficulty. It's those times that cause us to grow more than the good times, I think. And as I often say, when you get, God gives you the salt and pepper. He doesn't just give you the salt, kind of the light, white thing, the things of the day and easy. And he gives you the things of the night, the things of the darkness, the suffering that you need both to season. He needs both to season you properly. The salt and the pepper, the good, the easy stuff and the hard stuff. And so that for me was a big lesson that when I first became a believer, and this is something I wish people had told me when I was a young believer, that not everything's going to go your way. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're always going to be blessed. There are going to be hard times too. There are going to be difficult times, but that's part of the plan as well, that you know, the times of suffering, they're the fires in which we get purified. And when we go through suffering, you know, Peter talks about this in his first epistle, that it brings the impurities to the surface. It's a fire that purifies our faith. And like gold, the impurities come to the surface. Then you can pray about them, try to skim them off, work And that's part of the refining process. And so it would have been helpful for me to know that at the beginning that everything, you know, there's a honeymoon period when you become a Christian, everything goes well for you, but then all of a sudden it kind of drops off. It would have been helpful for me to know that suffering's part of the plan as well. It's for our good.
Well, it's a reminder for us today that there may need to be some skimming.
Right.
As some impurities are coming to the top. Even people who are seasoned in ministry, but particularly, as you said early on, and perhaps that has something to do with the way we convey the message of the gospel, that needs to be a little bit more well-rounded, as you so describe, Alex. Well, when we come back, let's talk a little bit about the call to the senior pastor. What was that process like? Did Alex McDonough, did he expect it? Was he surprised? Is that something that he had longed for throughout his career and was held in restraint? Or is this something that was just the right time and he was the person that God had raised up for such a time as this? More from Alex McDonough, hopeic.org. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life.
James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is brought to you by generous sponsors. Thank you to Coach Dino Babers and Mrs. Susan Babers, Mr. Edmund Jung and Mrs. May Jung, Mr. Rodney Arias Sr., A1A electrician, Cedar Assembly of God, and the Thursday Men's Breakfast, Boston. If you, your business, or your church would like to support The Good Life with Dr. Danny, please visit drdanny.live. Join our partnership team. That's drdanny.live. Thank you.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Alex McDonough enjoyed sports growing up. He played baseball, basketball, and soccer in high school. After graduating from Duxbury High, he attended Harvard, where he majored in comparative religion. Having become a Christian his first year in college through Campus Crusade for Christ, or now known as CRU, Alex received a call to ministry the same time he was converted. You could see that as an overlap in the life of Alex McDonough. If you're tuning in right now, maybe caught the tail end of the last segment, look, you can get this program in its entirety as a podcast. Just go to drdanny.live. It's available on major podcast platforms. Go ahead and share it with a family member. Enjoy it for yourself. Share it with friends. Alex McDonough, you can find out more about Hope International Church at hopeic.org. Alex, 30 years as an assistant or associate pastor, and then you're called. Well, when did this happen?
It was about 5 years ago. And it came suddenly. Our senior pastor, I mentioned Paul Reed, came down with a rare disease. And so he was forced to retire, unfortunately. I had pretty much planned on just being an associate the rest of my career, as long as the Lord would bless me. But then, obviously, I took over as the interim pastor. And then I candidated, along with others, for the post. And the church decided, well, Alex fits in well here, and we know him, we know we can trust him, and so they liked my preaching and teaching, so it was kind of a natural transition in that regard.
Did you go through any feelings of awkwardness in that now you've been there all these years, everyone knows you, and then you have to go into this formal process with everyone else? How did you process that?
I think it's pretty standard for a lot of churches to do that and to kind of open things up. I will say that I think it's good if a church is looking for a pastor, if they have a good internal candidate who already fits into the church culture, who's mature, who's godly, who has the gifts. I would say, you know, you can do a search, that's okay, but I would hire that person because there are so many variables in bringing another person in. Now, maybe God's calling it in some situations, calling someone else, but I think if you have somebody who's tried and true and works well with the system, that's what you're looking for, right? And so that's the church decided that about me. I'm grateful, and I love the church, so it worked out really well in that regard. What was tricky, though, is Pastor Paul had to retire suddenly, and so there wasn't much of a baton transfer. So I had to learn a lot of things kind of on the fly and figure things out. And fortunately, you know, I knew the church, so it was possible, yeah.
That relational nesting really brings a whole different level of relational context, mm-hmm. trust, as you say.
Right, right. Yeah, I think both with the church and with Pastor Paul, you know, that we had built trust over the years. So I think they felt they could hand the baton to me, and knowing who I was, that, you know, I would keep the good deposit, you know, and protect that deposit.
Alex, over the years, you've also done some traveling and some ministry overseas. Describe some of your memories in serving people in Mali, West Africa.
Yeah, I guess it's there are a lot of Muslims there in Mali, and so there's some persecution of Christians. And I guess just preaching in a church made of mud was a different thing. You know, it's a mud building. And that was very interesting and humbling at the same time. And yet to see the joy that people had there, their joy in worship, their joy in fellowship, their kindness toward us. And even though they didn't have a lot, how generous they were, you know, blessed are the poor, you know, because they really had a heart for God. And that's one of the great things, and I know you've traveled too, Danny, that one of the great things, you can go anywhere in the world, you meet brothers and sisters, and you're fast friends in a day. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like you've known them all your life because of the bond we have in Christ. And so you can go anywhere in the world and find people who are children of God, and therefore you recognize them as family members, and there's an instant bond of love. And I found that in Mali. Yeah.
I want to trace back a bit. I still want to talk about your ministry in India and your preaching in Hawaii. Mm. How would you describe your relationship with Christ now compared to when you were lying in bed at Harvard, going to sleep, restless, praying the first prayer you've prayed, and then waking up a new person? Your relationship.
I think the greatest change is my faith has grown, both in terms of trusting him for the foundation of salvation, because I was kind of under works righteousness. It took me a while to work through that to see it really is a pure grace. It's nothing of us. That was kind of ingrained in my system. And so I think that's part of the reason I had to go into the fires of suffering a little bit to be purified, to realize I can't save myself. I shouldn't try. I should rest in Christ, his full forgiveness and righteousness. So that was one thing. And I think the other thing is that I've learned, as the hymn writer put it, trust and obey. I think that's an excellent summary of the Christian life. First of all, trust in Christ for salvation, as I just said. He's the foundation. No other foundation can be laid. So base your foundation, your salvation, on him alone. And then trust him with the day-to-day things you encounter. Again, the good and the bad. A good parent, he or she, gives good things to their children, but also makes them do their homework, eat their vegetables, go to sleep at a reasonable hour. And they don't discipline the children because they hate them, but because they love them. And it's the same with the discipline in our lives. So that we can trust God in the good things and the bad, that he's working everything, you know, for our good. And I guess I've learned that everything in my life doesn't have to go my way for me to be happy. I just have to go his way. You know, if I go his way, I will be blessed. And sometimes when I shouldn't be, from all outward appearances, I can have that peace that it surpasses all understanding. I can have a joy that surpasses all understanding. And, you know, sometimes you can be surrounded by enemies, but I've shared before that, you know, Hezekiah's tunnel, water was coming underneath the city to provide refreshment to the people inside the city that was being besieged. And we have the Holy Spirit who does the whole thing, the same thing. We can be surrounded with troubles, but Jesus said, the one who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so that's true in our lives, that we can be surrounded by troubles, but if we're doing things God's way, there'll be a refreshing joy, a peace that surpasses all understanding.
Such beautifully, beautifully stated, Alex. Hezekiah's tunnel, the water of refreshment. Mm-hmm. You brought waters of refreshment to India. What were the reasons that led you there, and what was ministry like?
There was a family in our church at the time who were from India, and it was a doctor, and his father had planted several churches, about 50 or 60 churches in southern India, and the pastors had no access to training, formal education, so we were invited, a number of us, our elders, other leaders in the church, to go there regularly and almost every year for a while and help equip them for ministry. So that's what we were doing there. And it was really, again, humbling to, you know, we're there to teach them, but you know how it is. You go to teach them and you learn so much from their faith and their experience and their commitment to the Lord, the joy that they have, again, sometimes in the face of great suffering, poverty, persecution. And so it was a joy to help equip those pastors.
How receptive were they?
Oh, they soaked it up. Yeah, they loved it. Again, they have no access to that kind of thing. So I don't know if it's changed in the last 20. It's been about 15 or 20 years since I've been there, but probably more of them have access to the internet, I would guess now. These are people out in the villages way out, and so some of them probably still don't. So for them to have somebody come in and kind of go over some systematic theology and some biblical theology and some tools for study was really, if I were in that situation, I would eat that up, you know, and they did.
Hawaii. Some might say, well, how did you get to go and preach in Hawaii, yeah. Alex?
I'm sure a lot of preachers would like the answer to that one.
They would.
Yeah. So I had a number of friends in college from Hawaii, and then, as you know, my brother Sean married Ariana, who's from Pearl City. So I had a lot of places to go on vacation out there, and I would go on vacation, and people say, well, can you preach? And I would say, sure, yeah, I'll preach while I'm out there. So I preached a few places and did some a youth conference one time, and I love Hawaii, as you know. It's just so beautiful, and so I've really enjoyed the people. Again, the aloha spirit's a real thing. People are very friendly and welcoming and kind. So
it is a real thing.
Yeah. And so I really was blessed there as well. Yeah.
What are you looking forward to as things really start to open up after COVID? As you've experienced some shifting just because of the social necessities that have come about.
Yeah.
But as things open, what are you looking forward to ahead?
Well, I guess, you know, there's an illustration that I heard one time that if a field is being plowed and there are crickets in the field, they're panicking because there's an earthquake and their whole life is being turned upside down, literally. So these crickets are panicking. But the plowing is allowing the farmer to sow seeds that will cause plants to grow for the grasshoppers to feed upon. And so in the midst of all the unrest, political unrest, COVID unrest, all these things, I think we need to view it as this is God's plowing the fields so that he can plant seeds for eternal life, that fruit will come from that and blessing will come from that. I think that's very important because I think people are very discouraged from what I've seen. And so we need to keep in sight that God is still working. He still has a plan. And I think America was very content with itself. Why do we need God? We have everything. We can have long lives through medicine. We have food. We don't really need God. lots of good entertainment. But now maybe probably a lot of people are wondering, huh, maybe I do need God. Maybe I need something beyond this unsettled world that we're living in right now. So.
Let's talk a little bit more about that in our final segment.
Sure.
Alex, and certainly a time of prayer for our listener. So let's come back from our break and get right back on that. As you describe the transition, as you describe the plowing of the fields, the plowing of America, the plowing of the world, our hearts are more open. Dear one, as you listen to Alex McDonough today, do you sense that your heart is more open? Have there been earthquakes around you? Has COVID taken the wind out of you? Well, here's some oxygen. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the...
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. A police officer found a girl crying on the sidewalk one day. "What's wrong?" he asked. "I'm lost," she said. "Do you have your parents' phone number?" he asked. "No," she said. "What about your address?" "No," she began to sob. Suddenly, she stopped, and her eyes brightened. "What happened?" the officer asked. "I remember," she said. "There's a church near my house, and at the top of the church, there's a cross. Take me to the cross. Take me to the cross, because when I see the cross, I'll be able to find my way home." My friend, if you feel like you've lost your way, turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Will you turn to Jesus? Open your heart to Him and find your way home to God.
Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a program that was born out of prayer. The Spirit of Christ guides us through prayer, empowers us through prayer, and provides for us through prayer. There are mighty things that the Lord is doing in the Northeast, across the United States, and around the world. Would you like to be a part of God's work through The Good Life with Dr. Danny? Visit drdanny.live. Dr. Danny invites you to join his prayer team. Each month, you will receive a letter updating you on some of the behind-the-scenes developments, prayer requests, along with a devotional that Dr. Danny writes to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join the prayer team today and make an eternal difference in people's lives. Visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Well, it really was a proverbial earthquake in all of our lives. I'm talking about COVID. It pushed the pause button. It reset us. It caused us to see things in a completely different way. You're listening to the Good Life radio program. Danny Yamashiro here with Pastor Alex McDonough of Hope International Church, hopeic.org. This podcast is available on major podcast platforms. Just go to drdanny.live. Alex, as we speak about COVID and looking forward, and someone who might be experiencing their own earthquake or the wind getting taken out of their sails, a word of encouragement to someone.
Well, first of all, I'd say you're hardly alone. I was thinking a few weeks ago that it's like the whole world kind of went through a midlife crisis. You know, in a midlife crisis, you kind of reassess where you are. Are you happy with your life? You do an inventory, a personal inventory. And I think COVID caused us all to do that. We were all in an unhappy place, and we're looking, what can I do to better my life? I've never seen so many people switch jobs, homes, churches, spouses, unfortunately, you know, all kinds of different things. There was a lot of upheaval. And I refer to COVID kind of like almost you did now as the great reshuffler. It really shuffled the deck in a different way. And so you're not alone in feeling unsettled or out of sorts. And In a midlife crisis, though, you can make bad moves and you can make good moves. You know, sometimes the moves are positive changes and sometimes they're not. And unfortunately, when people get in pain, they tend to self-medicate, sometimes literally. And so we've seen an increase in drug abuse, alcohol abuse, suicide, unfortunately. And I would say to anybody who doesn't have God, who doesn't know God, that you're kind of in a midlife crisis. Your life has gone bad. What do I do? There's a good way. Reach out to God. Like my life was in a mess when I was a teenager, and I reached out to Jesus, asked him for forgiveness, asked him to come in my life. That's the way to self-medicate, you know, in a good way, so to speak. And so I would encourage people to do that. In terms of believers, people who know God, I was thinking of something a while ago. Let me read one verse from Hebrews. Therefore, we must pay much closer to attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I was thinking about this verse, and a lot of people have kind of drifted away from church, hopefully not drifted away from the Lord, but drifted away from their spiritual commitments to some degree. This is kind of a nationwide, maybe worldwide experience that we're seeing. And I was thinking about this, and being a Hawaii guy, you've been at the beach more than once, and sometimes when you're at the beach, you put your stuff down, your towel, your blanket, your radio, whatever you have there.
Yes.
And you put on the beach, you go out to swim. And after a while, 20 minutes, you look up and say, where's my stuff? I don't see my stuff, right? And then you look down the beach, you realize it's over there 50 yards. You drifted unconsciously. Mm-hmm. You weren't even aware of it, that you had drifted away. And I think a lot of people, COVID has put a lot of current into our culture, drifted from the Lord, Christians. And the solution to that I've found is that if I'm with a group or with a person, and when I'm swimming, I look up once in a while and see where that person is. Oh, there's my party. That's where my stuff is. I don't drift. That person is Jesus for us, right? You know, with the drift of culture, the power of what's happening, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the Father and perfecter of our faith. Keep your eyes fixed on who, for the, you know, he suffered, he endured for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. In the same way, we'll come through this well if we keep our eyes fixed on him, fixed on Jesus, just like that beach. You know, he's our point where we look to keep ourselves centered and focused.
I can see the imagery. I can even feel it as you describe it. A prayer, Alex, for someone. Or did you want to share a little bit more in addition to that before we pray?
I would just say that in Hebrews, this is an anchor for our souls. You know, Jesus going behind the curtain in heaven to pay for our sins is an anchor for our souls. And when we are experiencing these fierce currents of change, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and not only on Jesus, but the sacrifice of our sins and the eternal life that we have in front of us, that joy set before us, that we can have that anchor for our souls. And so we need to be in church. You know, get yourself back to church, whoever you are. If you're not in church, you need that fellowship. You need the gifts of the body. You need the preaching and teaching from people who are gifted in that area, and some of the Lord's Supper, so many other things. And so I encourage people to get back to church if they're not there already.
This might be a turning point for someone listening who may or may not have been in that way, but in this moment, their heart is open to saying, ah, it is time. It is time to go back. And there may be a settling in their heart to know that the Lord is speaking to them even as they share in this time with us. And for someone else, they might feel like they were touched or tickled or tormented by a comment like that, but still, you know, you say it, and we're here sharing it with love, in love, and trusting that the Spirit will work and continue to work in that dear person's life. I'd like time, Alex, to pray. Will you lead us in this time?
Sure.
Please.
Lord, we do thank you for this time together, and thank you for blessing us and giving us joy. Lord, we thank you that you are the anchor for our souls, that we can always have hope in every situation. Lord, I pray for any people out there who don't know God, who don't have God in their lives, who are suffering, who are looking for a way out, as I was as a teenager. Lord, I was very skeptical about the Bible. I was skeptical about you. But Lord, my eyes were open to see that you are true, you're a reality, and you are a very present help in time of need. So, Lord, I pray for the person out there who's struggling, who has no hope in the world, without hope and without God, that, Lord, as Danny was just saying, may they call upon your name. May they call out to you as I did, not knowing whether you were there for sure or not. May they reach out to you this day, Lord, and seize the blessing and the hope that you freely give to all who call on your name. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters who know you, especially for those who are hurting, Lord, for those who have drifted away, perhaps. I pray, Lord, you touch their heart and mind. Bring healing, bring help. Lord, help them to overcome that barrier to get back to church so that, Lord, they can receive the healing and the blessing that you've put there as well. And, Lord, we thank you that all the difficulties we've been facing recently, that even these things, Lord, you can work for good. They can be the plowing from which a great harvest comes. We pray that would be the case and that we would be a part of it as we remain faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In
Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Alex. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your sharing. Thank you for your prayer. Hope International Church, a church, they do church as a family. I mean, upward toward God, inward toward one another, and outward toward the world. And you embody that today, Alex. In these just a few final moments, so I'm touched by your prayer, a little bit on a lighter side. I read somewhere that you write comedy,
yeah,
and that you are an authority on all things pizza and chocolate.
Yes.
What are your favorite pizzas and chocolates?
I like a good Snickers bar, I guess. Anything with a Reese's cup, anything with nuts and chocolate are very good, I find. The best pizza in Boston, in my opinion, Santarpio's in East Boston. So I don't know if you've ever been there. You're not paying for the atmosphere, I'll tell you that, but it's good pizza. So.
Would you say that today someone in the Boston area or someone from New England who experienced what you're describing would resonate and say, well, yeah, you're not paying for the environment there?
Yeah. I mean, it's kind of a greasy spoon type place. And it's just, you know, very plain. It's a pizza joint, but the pizza is very good. So I think, yeah, I know people have come from out of town and gone there and really enjoyed it.
Santarpio's.
Yeah, Santarpio's, yeah. So.
Well, you've heard it from the authority on all things pizza, Alex McDonough. Alex, thank you for being with us today.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you, Danny.
You're a blessing. Yeah. Dear friend, hope-filled and grounding words from Alex McDonough, hopeic.org. God's timing is perfect, and there's no better time than right now to share the love of Jesus with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, look, I believe this may be that perfect moment for you to open your heart to Jesus. Go to drdanny.live for more resources. To join our prayer team or partner with us financially, visit drdanny.live. And, you know, I want to thank you in advance. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 7, but as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Alex McDonough, hopeic.org. Until next time, along with my producer, David Nasora, creative director, Brian Torres, web designer, Shana Kusumoto, social media director, Luke Yamashiro, and guest coordinator, Jan Yi. I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you as you share the love of Jesus with someone today.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of The Good Life with Dr. Danny. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you and that you may find hope in hearing how God's Word affects people from all walks of life. The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a listener-supported program, and we'd like for you to prayerfully consider becoming a sponsor or donor. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live. Be sure to tune in weekdays at 6 p.m. to hear The Good Life with Dr. Danny. Until next time, may God richly bless you with The Good Life.